We're looking at here the step of separation at Marah, where God wanted to get the people out of Egypt and get them separated. The second step in discipleship after you experience salvation is separation. To learn how to live a separated life. You can come out of Egypt, but Egypt also has got to come out of you. And as Jesus issued the call for those to come and follow him, he was challenging them along the way. Pick up the cross and follow me. It's a step of separation. Now this morning we come to Exodus chapter 15. The third stop along the way is that of surrender. We're at Elim. Exodus chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, it will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. The term here, Elim, or this location, Elim, this oasis, means palm trees. It means a sturdy, strong, healthy palm tree. So they came to this location. I've referred to it as an oasis of some 70 strong palm trees and 12 wells. You remember at Marah they were crying out for water, and God gave them water. Now they come to this location of 12 wells. God said he'd take care of the people of Israel. They got impatient with God. They panicked. God still provided for their needs, but God was seeking to bring them to Elim, to this oasis. So they have now come. From this point on, it's going to get a little interesting as you look at the wilderness journey. So far, God has encouraged them to experience salvation and deliverance, to trust him for salvation. He is now seeking to separate them from the people of Egypt. And that means more than just physical separation. Mental, emotional, spiritual, moral separation from that which was taking place in Egypt. But from this point on, the issue is going to be surrender. Will you surrender? So he's brought them to Elim to test them. And I believe this step here is going to involve absolute surrender in three particular areas. One, surrender to the Word of God. Two, surrender to the will of God. And three, surrender to the ways of God. So let's look at these verses here. Some people would take Exodus 15, 26 with the step prior to that at Marah. And rightly so, I would have no problem with that. But verse 26 leads to verse 27. For you to understand verse 27, I want you to understand the background in verse 26. And the Lord said, if thou wilt do diligently, hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. If you'll do that which is right in his sight, if you'll give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. You remember when the people of Israel first came to Egypt, Joseph set them up in the northern part of Egypt in Goshen. And none of the diseases of the Egyptians came upon the Israelites because they were located in Goshen. They were living a separated life from the Egyptians. And starting in Exodus chapter 8, going through chapter 10 and following, when the plagues began to come upon the Egyptians, none of those plagues affected the Israelites in Goshen. Tremendous study on living a separated life. But in particular, verse 26 and 27, I want you to see three insights on absolute surrender to the Word of God. Absolute surrender to the Word of God. First, hear His voice. There in verse 26, God instructs the Israelites to hear His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Paul said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God." The children of Israel, as you look at the subsequent chapters, they will fail for primarily one reason. They will fail to hear what God is saying to them. They're not listening. God is giving instructions. God's giving statutes, ordinances, commands. And they're not listening, or at least a partial listening. And that's not going to cut it. God is testing them at Elim. From here on out, you're going to experience the terrors of the desert. It's going to be horrible. And you need to listen to what I say and follow precise instructions. People are going to die along the way if you don't follow the instructions. So the first step here in this area of absolute surrender to the Word of God means to hear His voice. Follow His orders. Are you listening? There's some pastors who have, to me it's an irritating habit of constantly saying, are you listening out there? Are you hearing? And boy, sometimes I feel like, yeah, after 10 times in a single sermon, it gets a little old. Yes, we're listening. Well, hold up, sign, I'm listening. And then they do this little cute thing. Hello? Hello, I'm back here. What do you do with that? But the real issue is, are you listening? Are you listening to what God's Holy Spirit is saying to you? When you come to a worship service, you should be hearing two voices. I know some of you are seeing double, but you should be hearing two voices. You should hear the voice of the speaker, but you should also be hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Are you hearing what God is saying? So God says here, first of all, hear my voice. Secondly, seek my face. It says seek the face. Do right in the sight of God. That means seek God's face. Do you seek His face? Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Are you seeking God's face? It's one thing to hear His voice. It's something else to set as your goal. Seeking God's face. This means intimacy with God. Do you know Him? Do you know that intimacy? I know when I was first converted, and then subsequent after that, several experiences that I've had without any question, being in the presence of God, and I've heard God's voice, I recognize that voice. It was the same voice I heard when I was saved in 1960. It was the same presence. I sought His face and that intimacy, knowing God in intimacy, face to face. I know Him and I recognize His presence. So God is saying, hear my voice, seek my face, and then thirdly, know His grace. Know His grace. If you obey my voice, you seek my face, God says, I will not put upon thee the diseases of the Egyptians. I will redeem you. I'll bring you out of Egypt. And I'm going to take you, as I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to take you to the promised land where it'll flow with milk and honey. Know His face. Seek His face, rather. Know His grace. George Mueller, that great Christian with the Bristol Orphanage, as he raised millions of what we would call dollars, English call them pounds, millions of pounds through prayer. Someone mentioned to George Mueller, well, you seem to be living from hand to mouth. He said, yes, from my hand, but God's, I'm sorry, to my mouth, but God's hand. God is the one out of His hand that is providing to feed the mouths of all these orphans and children. Absolute surrender to hear His voice, seek His face, and know His grace. There is a new center of gravity in the life of Moses. Moses, there in Exodus chapter 3, had been singled out by God's Spirit at a burning bush, and he sought to go closer. Finally, God said, stop where you are, take off your shoes, for now you're approaching holy ground. And then as he got nearer to God, he asked God, tell me your name. And God began to reveal his name, the name of the ever-present, ever-living one, I am. He had such intimacy with God. And as a result, he had a new center of gravity, that experience with God, with his word, seeking his face, knowing his grace. And he was seeking now to, as we would call it, disciple the people of Israel and to lead them. Many Christians say, oh, I believe God's word. I'm not asking you this morning if you believe God's word. I'm asking you, are you surrendered to God's word? Are you surrendered to truth? All too often we experience things such as, oh, I believe in the tithe, until the hard times come. When you're between jobs, you're trying to rub two nickels together, and you put off the tithe. Oh, wait a minute, I thought you believed in the tithe. Well, yeah, but. Well, I believe in the Lord's Day as a day of rest for Christians, the Sabbath, until you're scheduled to work. I believe in it. Well, yeah. Others will say, I believe that we should not get divorced until that time comes in your life. I've seen pastors do a 180-degree change in their views on divorce and abortion when it happened to their family. The question is not whether you believe it, it's whether or not you are surrendered. In other words, is there an absolute surrender to these truths being built into your life and others? Other truths. We don't talk about absolutes much anymore, but there ought to be an absolute surrender to truths of the Word of God. You're going to go through this wilderness, and Christians, you're going to go through this life. You're going to experience a crisis after crisis that's going to knock the feet out from under you. And the question is going to get down to, are you absolutely surrendered to the Word of God? Billy Graham years ago was challenged about his belief in the Word of God, and he had to get off and get alone with God, where there in his experience, he made a commitment to the Word of God, that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that he would preach the Word of God. Sometimes we need to get off and get alone and get convinced that what we handle is indeed the Word of God, and then surrender to those truths. So the first insight that I share with you today in this area of surrender is a surrender to the Word of God. Secondly, is the will of God. Absolute surrender to the will of God. Moses was following the steps of knowing the will of God. How do you know the will of God? I have sought to drum that through you and to you until you can repeat it back to me. First, the Word of God. You make a decision based squarely on the Word of God. God's Word gives you those insights. Moses heeded the Word of God. What God instructed him, that is what he did. So the first step in knowing the will of God is the Word of God. I remember a church where I was giving pastoral leadership, and there came a crisis time in the life of this church where a key committee came and said that they had discerned the will of God concerning an important matter. I said, wonderful. I'm thrilled that you have made this decision. I only have one question. Oh, really? What is that question? As I looked to the chairman of that committee, I said, on what scripture did you base that decision? What verse of scripture did you make that decision? Are you saying a single verse? Well, yeah, that would be great. Every major decision in my life has been based on a verse. As God has spoken, God has led me to know His will, I can go back and give you those verses. So I asked that person again, tell me what verse you and the committee were led to. Well, we didn't have a particular verse. So you're saying that you are making decisions outside of the Word of God. Because so far you haven't told me anything inside of the Word of God. What's the first step in knowing God's will? Is the Word of God. Through the Word of God, God gives you just direct sight to know the direction. Secondly, is worship. The worship experiences of prayer and preaching. What was one of the first things that Moses did? He established the tabernacle. And put the tabernacle where? Out on the periphery? No. Right in the center of the camp of Israel. Where there he would go into that tabernacle. And the elders of the people would go into that tabernacle. Where they would worship and hear God's direction for their life. You get God's word. You listen to prayer and preaching to get that second direction. Then thirdly is this area, what I call the work of God. The work of God. How God is leading his servant with the people of Israel. There's a cloud of pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they were seeking to be in God's will at every stop along the way. So and there was a question, are we in God's will? You can look back. I was in God's will at Migdal. I was in God's will at Mara. I'm in God's will at Elim. God wants his servants to be able to look back and see each step along the way where you've been in God's will. And now you're wondering, where do I go from here? You see that line of direction and you follow it. Moses was following God's leadership and direction. And then the fourth is what I call witnesses. Who are the witnesses and the counsel that God has provided? Moses will raise up 70 elders. And also in addition to that, having Joshua and Caleb. He surrounded himself with some godly wisdom. Sometimes we can't see the forest because of the trees. That's why you surround yourself with godly wisdom. Those that are wise, walk with those that are wise. So how do you know God's will? Moses was seeking to lead the people of God into God's will. And what God was looking for, absolute surrender to the Word of God, absolute surrender to the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Through his Word, through worship, through work, through witnesses. God brought him to Elim. What a place Elim was. Those wells, those palm trees, 70 trees, 12 wells. They were praying for water. You want water? Here's plenty of water. Drink up. Drink up and get ready, because from here on, it's going to get interesting. It's going to get interesting. But God at Elim was providing security and sufficiency. Water gave them freshness. The palm trees gave them fruitfulness. The children of Israel were now ready to march on. But can you imagine the people of Israel? They had experienced the Passover and the Exodus event. They had experienced going through the Red Sea where the waters parted and they walked on dry ground. They had experienced God providing fresh water out of rocks. Eventually they will experience quail and manna, but they never stop and ask the key question. Well, who's providing all of this? They never ask. They just like all the provisions without knowing the person behind it. Moses knew the provisions. He also knew the person behind it. I wonder if that describes somewhat of your life. You enjoy the provisions. A crisis comes, you cry out to God. He gives you those provisions. And then you move on. Another crisis comes. God answers your prayer and provides. And then you move on without ever getting to know the person behind the provisions. We're raising up an entitlement mentality in our country where we just expect the government and others to give you handouts. Free this, free that, free this. No, it's behind it all. God is providing, and not this nation. Get out of the will of God, and you're going to suffer the consequences. God is wanting absolute surrender to the will of God. But thirdly, I want to see absolute surrender to the ways of God. To the ways of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God is looking for absolute surrender to the ways of God. Now, what do you mean by the ways of God? When I played baseball and I was a pitcher, I would show up before the game while the opponent was taking batting practice. And I'd watch their hitters stand in the batter's box and hit. I'd watch their stance. I'd watch where they were in relationship to the home plate, how wide their stance was, where they swung, low, high, even. I'd study the hitters, that when I came to pitch, I knew the hitters. Back when I was a kid, there were two key basketball players. One was a guy named Wilt Chamberlain, and the other was called Bill Russell. I believe Wilt Chamberlain was a greater athlete. But Bill Russell beat him time and time again when they played against each other. And they one time asked Bill Russell, "How is it you seem to be able to handle Wilt Chamberlain?" He said, "I defeat Wilt Chamberlain before the game ever starts. Before the game starts. I know his moves. I know when he moves to the right. I know when he moves to the left. I know when he's going to step out and do this one fancy shot that he does." He said, "I'm going to beat him every time because I know him before the game ever starts." He has learned the ways. I watch animals. I love animals. I know we had an interesting discussion at a deacon's meeting recently about cats. They didn't like cats. I love cats. I love dogs. I love animals. When I was a kid leaving New Mexico, my mother made us four boys turn loose of the 22 lizards we had caught. As a kid, we raised a baby alligator. I love animals. But you've got to study their ways. Know what it's like to handle an alligator upside down and stroke its tummy and watch it go to sleep. Oh, that's fascinating. Well, maybe not to you. But to learn the ways. Researchers study the ways of the migratory birds and butterflies. To study the ways of God. God moves in predictive ways. God sent Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites. Jonah was a revivalist. He was a prophet to the people of Israel. And he was perplexed why God would send him to the Ninevites. And he was confused by God's order. But he went. You know the story. Eventually he went. And he went and preached to the Ninevites. And they repented. You would think Jonah would be thrilled. But Jonah says this in Jonah 4:2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, when I was back in Israel? Did I not talk to you about this? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness and repentance of evil." He said, "God, before I left Israel, I knew this is what would happen. If I went to Nineveh and preached, and these ruthless people, who are the enemies of the Israelites, they would repent. And I knew you would forgive them." He knew the ways of God. He knew that God was a gracious God, a God of love, a God of forgiveness, God who's slow to get angry, God who will change if he sees repentance. He'll change from judgment to grace. He knew. Moses knew the ways of God. The Israelites only knew the acts of God. Write this verse down if you're taking any notes. Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. it says, and God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Israelites knew the miracles of God. They knew his acts. But they didn't know the ways of God because they didn't know God intimately. We've got folks in our churches throughout Christendom that can tell you all about the great times in the history of the church, the history of Israel. They can even talk about particular specific times in their own life where God has come through and he's worked miracles. But they have failed to know God's face. They don't know him intimately. One of the dangers that Pastor Jim Kane points out is what he calls the danger of one rail faith. One rail faith. And you look out and you see those parallel rails of a locomotive and the railroad track. He said, unfortunately, the Israelites only knew one of those rails. They knew the acts. They knew the miracles. They could count on the miracles. And when they faced a crisis, they'd call out to God for another miracle. They were living from crisis to crisis, from miracle to miracle. But they had a one rail faith. They only knew the provisions. Moses, on the other hand, had a double rail faith. He knew the provisions, yes, but he knew the person behind it. He knew God intimately. And what he was seeking is not necessarily for another miracle. He was seeking the face of God, to know the ways of God. And the closer he got, the greater and the more intimate he became with God. My question is, are we attempting to live the Christian life with a one-rail faith? Just looking from one provision to another, one crisis to another. Or do you know him? And what's the result of living over here with a one-rail faith? Going from provision to vision, crisis to crisis. You end up with frustration. You end up with doubt. You end up with questioning. You end up with defeat. Now, as Dr. Phil says, well, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Living from one crisis to another. Instead of knowing God intimately. How is it Moses could so effectively lead approximately 2 million people in a wilderness, the terrors and the horrors of a desert for 40 years, because he knew the person and the provisions of God. And he could walk with God. Caleb later said in Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, it says, He wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. Why was Caleb different? Why was Joshua different? Of all those that came out of Egypt, because they wholly, totally, absolutely surrendered to the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. Jesus said in John, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever there be of you that follow, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must forsake all. Well, I think Jesus only meant partial. No, it's not what he said. Peter would say to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, lo, we have left all to follow you. They left their nets. They left their family. They left their friends. They left all to follow Jesus. Looking for absolute surrender. One of the great missionary statesmen of a generation ago, Andrew Murray, wrote a marvelous book entitled Absolute Surrender. Absolute Surrender. He says there's four insights in understanding this absolute surrender. I'm going to mention these briefly, and then we're going to wrap up our message. One, God expects our absolute surrender. God expects our absolute surrender. Look out in nature. The sun, absolutely surrendered to God. The moon, the stars, all that God has created, absolutely surrendered to him. But here's rebellious man who doesn't want to surrender to God. then sometimes only comes partially. God expects absolute surrender to Him. Secondly, Andrew Murray says, God accomplishes our absolute surrender. God accomplishes our surrender. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God works in us, and then He wants us to work out our salvation. But it's God that's working in us. He accomplishes our absolute surrender. Because when you make that surrender, you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing, but help me to be willing. Lord, I trust You. I come by faith. May God strengthen my faith. Thirdly, God accepts our absolute surrender. God accepts our absolute surrender. Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. He accepts and receives. When we accept God's direction on His terms, He accepts us. But He's going to keep putting us into crisis after crisis until we learn absolute surrender. The fourth insight by Andrew Murray is God maintains our absolute surrender. God maintains that absolute surrender for us. One of the great hymns says, moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've lived life from above. What's impossible for men is possible for God. God has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Jesus said, when He comes, He will remind you of all that I have taught. So the Holy Spirit comes within the life of the believer and begins to start teaching the Word of God, bringing us to a point of absolute surrender. We need to learn to die to self, self-interest, self-ambition, and let God live through us. My conclusion is this. God brought the people of Israel to Elim. There He tested them. He knew their salvation. He knew their surrender, or their separation rather. Now He wants to know their surrender. From this point on, if they are not going to be surrendered to Him, they will face some consequences. In the Christian life, you experience salvation. You come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You experience what Jesus called being converted, being born again. You become a new creature in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become a new creation. You experience salvation. The next step is to get you separated. You cannot experience the great salvation that God has delivered for you as long as you try to live in the old world. Old habits, old haunts, old friendships. He wants you to be living a separated life. There ought to be a distinctive lifestyle if you've experienced radical conversion. People ought to be able to look at you and see a distinctive conversion. When I was in India, the director would drive down the road and he would just point, there goes a Christian, there goes a Christian, there goes another Christian. He could tell by a life of separation. Just visually. People ought to know that you're separated unto Him. But then thirdly, absolute surrender. Are you surrendered to Him? He wants to know. He knows. He also wants you to know. You're going to be experiencing crisis after crisis, test after test. And God wants to know, are you surrendered or not? It's going to make all the difference in the world how you go through that crisis. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. In a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. It might be that you're here and you've never experienced conversion. You've never experienced the new birth in Jesus Christ. You don't know Him intimately, personally. There's no change in your life. There ought to be if you're a new creature in Christ. It might be that you're here and you say, yes, Brother Rob, I am a Christian, but boy, I'm struggling with sin in my life. I'm struggling with compromise. And it all goes back to what you said last Sunday, separation. I need to learn separation. Moral, spiritual, indeed, maybe physical separation. Then this morning you'd say, you know, there are some scriptures that I have patted myself on the back saying, I believe, but I've never surrendered to Him. And the test time comes, I'm going to cave in and compromise. When the fiery trials come, and the fleshly temptations come, that James says is coming, if you're not surrendered, you're going to succumb. Now, Father, there may be those looking for a church home, maybe needing to follow the Lord in baptism. Other needs that are here this morning, we open up this time of invitation. If we can help in counseling and praying with those that have come, or they may want to come just to these kneeling rails. They're here and they're available. You speak and you continue to lead. In Jesus' name, amen.